1 Samuel 24 and verse 9. This is really not the text verse, but I want to just go ahead and get started, and we'll come back to it. Just save that verse there. I want to read some more in chapter 25. But one of the trials of David's life was dealing with the slander and the misrepresentation that he had to endure. People lied about him. And people imputed to him things that were not true. They made up lies about him. David had his enemies. Everybody does. Life's that way. Everything we do in life is judged by others. I don't care how much they want to try to righteously proclaim, judge not. Everybody judges. Everybody judges you. You judge everybody else. By everything they do, everything you do, the only way you're going to escape it is isolate yourself somewhere where there are no people who ever know or see anything you do or say. Otherwise, you're going to be criticized. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be thought evil of, spoken evil of. You're going to be hated for no reason by some people. And if you're active in any way, if you try in any way, if you're forced into the public view in any way, prepare, because that's life on this sinful earth. That's just the way it is. There'll always be those who love us, and there'll always be those who hate us. And it'll always seem like there's many more that hate us than love us. It'll seem like there's few that love us and many that hate us. Do you think Jesus felt that way when he walked here on the earth? Oh my. Can't even fathom it. Those who love us have reasons for doing so. They have reasons. They can tell you why. Those who hate us do not necessarily need a reason. They don't have to have a reason to hate us. I mean, there's just people who are simply filled with contempt and hatred for other people. They just have contempt for other people. Everybody, really. They just don't love anybody. Even the ones they claim they love, they just have contempt for them. They ain't got nothing. They don't ever think good of them. They don't ever speak good of them. They don't ever do anything except speak evil of them. Now, that's just the way it is. There are just some people that are like that. I figured that out in this life. You know, I've sat and watched people for years and years and thought about this and studied the Word of God. And I've been reading David, just reading over and over the story of David, all the things that happened in his life. And this is a thing that just stands out in his life. He had this to deal with, just like all the rest of us do. Only David's life was a little more the volume was higher in this part of David's life because he took a lot. You know, evil people who hate and have contempt for others, it's sort of a generational thing. They get it from their parents. That's the first ones they learn it from. Evil people, and that's evil people who hate. I'm going to make it clear this morning, I hope, in that matter. You know, they want to mix everything up and blur all the lines. But I just believe that the righteous are a certain way and the wicked are a certain way. I believe the Bible is very plain about that. And all the instruction in the Bible teaches us to recognize the difference. And we go through life all confused. And much of our problems, our difficulties and problems in life are caused by our confusion about this matter. We want wicked people to really be saved. We want to excuse them and we want to explain and we want to have some kind of alibi for them when they just live that way continually, hating people. And just everybody is the enemy. You just look at other people with contempt. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody just makes you mad. Everybody just makes you sick. Everybody just offends you because they're so stupid. Everybody's always doing something to you, wrong to you. They're not respecting you, not giving you, not doing for you. That's what I'm talking about. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever run into anybody like that? David's life was filled with people like that. The evil teach their children to be evil, and the righteous teach their children to be righteous if they're on the ball. But a lot of times the righteous are lazy and careless and busy, and the evil teach their children instead. There's always those who are for us, and there's always those who are against us. You need to really understand that. David did. That was his life. I'm going to look at some verses and you'll see it. I think you'll see it. He wrote about it profusely in the Psalms. Psalm 31, verse 39. You just open your Bible anywhere in the Psalms and you'll see this. You'll see this truth that I'm trying to get you to see this morning that we're talking about. Psalm 31, 13. For I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. That's David talking. He said, I've heard the slander of many. You know what slander is? I looked it up a while ago there, because I want to be able to say it plainly, the definition. It's making false and damaging statements about someone. Making false and damaging statements about someone. Lying. You may believe it's the truth, but if you're speaking evil of someone to get other people to think evil of them, you're slandering them. And he that uttereth a slander is a fool. I wanted to save that verse to last, but we'll hit it again before we're done. Psalm 31, verse 18. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. This is David. This is what he's writing a psalm about. And he wrote many of them that way. He's always crying to God to save him from the tongues and the hands and the devices of the wicked who were about to destroy him, who were trying to destroy him, who lived to destroy him. Why is it that people make it their life purpose to destroy someone else? Look around you. Look at our country. Look where we've sunk to in our public dialogue. Look at the news. Look at the politics. What is it all about? It's all it's about is trying to destroy. You know, the president's in the main sites. Like him, don't like him, I don't care. That's not the point, that's not the issue. The issue is all the hateful people and the slanderous people who are fools, according to the Word of God. God said they're a fool to do such things and to live like that and to treat other people like that and to think of other people like that. He prayed for God in the Psalms. He prayed for God to stop the mouths of the wicked and to show the world who was right and who was wrong. God, David, as always, as we've talked about before, David deferred to God to take care of the whole situation. Rather than jump out there and say, I'll shut their mouth. And everybody needs to listen to what I got to say. David never did that. He just prayed to God. He said, oh Lord, shut their mouths. Lord, stop them. Defeat them in their own devices and inventions. And he praised and he thanked God when his enemies met their end. I read one this morning and he rejoiced. When he heard about Nabal dying, he blessed God that Nabal was dead. And I didn't have to kill him. Amen. Like it or not. And say, I don't make no difference. No, there's a great difference between the righteous and the wicked. Great difference. All right, David's situation is typical of what we all experience in life to some degree. He was a shepherd boy, minding his own business and not bothering anyone when he was yanked out of there into the view of the public and made to serve in the king's palace. He didn't volunteer. He didn't ask for that. He wasn't seeking nothing. He was happy where he was, out there by himself with those sheep. And he wasn't offending anybody. He wasn't hurting anybody. He was nobody. And that's where he would rather have stayed. but other people. And who were the other people that yanked him out of there? His future enemies. They're the ones that come and got him and brought him out of where he was to them. And then they hate him. And then they spend their life trying to destroy him. He never sought to be in the public's eye. He never sought for fame for himself. He never sought for anything for himself. Where did he ever do that? David. Every time he ended up in the public eye, there were those who loved him and those who hated him. Did you ever notice that? When he defeated the giant. Now, there was people that said, what a man. Ain't he something? And other people eyed him. Other people murmured. And that's just the way it is. You got people that are wicked. They're envious. They're hateful. They have disdain and contempt for everybody. And you have people who love righteousness. And they admire, they respect, and they regard, and they love people who live in righteousness and do what's right. That's the two kinds of people you have in the world. Amen. You have those that despise them that do good, and you have them that love them that do good. It's the evil and the just. That's the difference. Trouble always accompanied David's successes. Every time there was some success, there was always a trouble that came along with it. Life's that way for us too. I've told you before, when you get a victory in your life, you better take cover because the devil's fixing to lob one at you. You better prepare. You better understand that truth. When it's not going, you're not going to win the battle and it's glory, glory all the way to heaven from here. It ain't going to be that way. Every time David accomplished anything, every time he was riding high, trouble came and brought him low. That's because there's people who hate and there's people that love. That's why. There's two distinct kinds of people. And they have many traits that make them easy to distinguish from one another. Now let's look here for a few minutes here. One of the first places that we notice this being the case with David is when Saul was asleep in the cave where David and his men were hiding. And David cut off the skirt of his garment. Remember, Saul, he insane with hatred and anger and vengeance or whatever, you know, just wanted to kill David. He's hunting David like a dog. And he walks right into the cave where David and his men are hiding. Boy, that's a being on the ball, ain't it? Hatred makes you stupid. Amen. That means you don't know what you're doing. You're careless. You're thoughtless. You're going to make fatal mistakes because you have one thing on your mind, and that's destroying this person that you hate. Walked right into the cave where David and his 400 men are hiding. Dumb. If it had been anybody but David, that would have been the last daylight Saul ever saw. But good for him that it was David in the cave. All David's men said, behold, the day that the Lord spoke to thee of, that he would deliver your enemy into his hand. Here it is, David. See what the Lord's done? Brought him right in, laid him down here asleep in front of you. David said, oh no. It smote David's heart because he cut off the skirt of his garment. David's heart smote him for doing that. Oh, that's a big difference in these people that hate other people. David had every reason in the world to hate Saul. He hadn't done nothing wrong. Hadn't done nothing but good to him. Had been faithful and loyal and fought his battles. And let him have the glory and the credit. And Saul's going to kill him. Hates him. For what? For a little song that the women sang that time. That give David more credit and more glory than him. David had every reason in the world to hate him. But he didn't. Two different kinds of people. If the tables were turned. And Saul would have went in the cave and David would have been asleep. Or if David had come in the cave where Saul was and laid down and slept, what do you think would have happened? Yes. But David cut off the skirt of his garment. You know how it is. And they went out a distance. And then David called Saul. And the first thing that he said in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 9, David said unto Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" You understand that? The first thing that David had to say to Saul is, "Why are you listening to what these wicked people are saying about me? Why are you believing lies about me? Don't you understand? Here, I could have killed you just now. Ain't that proof that I'm not against you?" Of course, Saul, you know, "Oh, my son, David." I was noticing too, and I don't know, I've been thinking about this a lot too, the son of Jesse. He's David, and he's the son of Jesse. And Saul almost always referred to him as the son of Jesse. It was like Saul disdained to say his name. When he referred to him, it was the son of Jesse. Then he says, "My son David." In his, what they call now, bipolar. And they've just discovered this. That there's people like this. There's always been people like this. And most of the time, it's because of their wicked heart. Well, I know that'll go over big and that'll offend a lot of people, but you just need to face the truth. A lot of these, almost all of these problems we've got is because of sin and wickedness and abandonment of the truth. "My son, David." First thing David said to him, "Why are you listening to what people are saying about me? The lies they're saying. How can you believe that I'm out to hurt you? How can you believe that?" There were people who were feeding Saul's envy and hatred of David, get that, with lies that were totally made up. There were people who were wicked, because wicked people lie. Righteous people don't lie. Amen. The wicked people lied to Saul about David. Why? Well, because they hated him too. And because they had some benefit in their own idea, in their own line of vision for themselves. They're going to buddy up with Saul because he's the king. There's some advantage to them, see? So they went around lying to Saul, making up stuff about David. You ought to heard what David said about cheating. Well, if you'd hear what he said, you wouldn't like him a bit. Yes. It's just how it is. How it was. How it is, it's always that way. There's always two camps. There's Saul's camp and David's camp. That's all. That's the way it always is. Mark it. That's the way it is. There's the evil, the wicked, and the righteous. That's it. The wicked and the righteous. That's it. That's all that lives in this world. You're either in Saul's camp or you're in David's camp. Amen. The good guys and the bad guys. But the problem is that the bad guys think they're the good guys. And they base that upon lies. When David was went to that city, you know, and he was within the walls of the city and saved them. And so then Saul heard, because there's always somebody running and telling Saul where David's at. We know where he's at. He's down there. And Saul said, "Oh, the Lord has delivered him into my hands." But Saul said that. "The Lord has delivered David into my hands." How wrong? How much more wrong can you get than that? Thinking they're doing God service. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, thought he was doing God's service, persecuting the righteous. But he switched sides. And you can do that. You can get right. You can defect from that wicked bunch and come to the side of the righteous. Next, we see David facing the same issue with Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 10. Not to save time, not go the whole story, but Nabal's shearing his sheep, and David went down there, and David had protected them while they were shearing the sheep and been good to them. I mean, here's a man out in the wilderness with 400 men, an army. And there's so many lies being flying around that everybody's uneasy because they don't know what's going on, really. It's kind of like in our time, we don't know what's going on, and we can't trust anybody, and we can't trust anything we hear. But anyway, David sent down to Nabal and asked for help. They ain't got nothing to eat. Have you ever thought how hard it'd be to feed all those men and everybody that was with David? No home, no place to be. I mean, out in the wilderness. What if you had 400 people living out here in the woods and no money? What are you going to do? And he asked Nabal for some help. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." And then he went on and said in the next verse, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and given it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" Does that remind you of somebody else in the Bible that talked a lot about themselves? Nebuchadnezzar, my eye. There were so many my's and I's in that verse, you couldn't even count them. Sounded like the same kind of person. It was. Nabal is acknowledging here, giving David to understand, David's men to understand, that he believes David ain't nobody. That he's believed what they've said. That David is just a servant that's rebelled against his master and escaped. And he's running from Saul because Saul's just trying to bring him back home and David's trying to destroy Saul. That's what Nabal said. All right, now the slander and the lies were more than David could bear. And he was about to avenge himself and kill Nabal and all that he had. That's when he said, "Gird every man on his sword." And he said that by morning they won't be nobody alive down there. I'm going to kill them all. He said, David said that? Yeah. Well, have you ever had to deal with it? You ever had to be lied about and treated like that? Over and over and over. It's one thing when they do it one time. But when it's a thing you got to face every day and everywhere you go. David was just a man. I was thinking about this. Jesus didn't teach us how to repent. David didn't. Jesus didn't have to. Jesus taught us and showed us how to avoid it in the first place. Think on that a while. And understand that in light of the New Testament and the gospel and what it really is. He came to take away the sin of the world. He didn't come to teach us how to just keep repenting because we're going to keep sinning and all that. Jesus showed us how to not have to repent. Boy, that'll blow some people's minds. That's the truth. David showed us how to repent. Jesus showed us how to avoid it altogether. Being lied about when you're doing what is right, it's one of the hardest and bitterest things to deal with. And one of the most difficult temptations that you'll face in life, if you face it. It's one of the most difficult things that you have to deal with. It's worse than all the lust of the flesh and all of that. This is a thing that cuts to the very quick. And it's hard to deal with. Keeping your mouth shut when there is so much to say. And keeping from striking when the desire to do so is so hot in your soul. Say, David just lost it. No, David just, well, sort of. He was fixing to go kill him. Here is a man that needs killing. Who would disagree with that? Nobody. David could go down there and kill him, and all of his men would say, "You are right." And every just person that heard about the matter would say, "Well, he did a good thing." But it wasn't a good thing, because you can't do that. If you're righteous, you can't just do that. Nabal's own servants and his own wife admired David and were on the side of right. Now, this is something here. 1 Samuel 25:17. "Now therefore," these are Nabal's servants, came to Abigail his wife after Nabal had insulted David's servants and sent them away. "They said to her, 'Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him.'" Nabal's own servants said that about him to his wife. And they knew they were in trouble. I don't know what David's men said to them before they left, but they knew them, they knew David. And knowing David's men, they probably lowered a threat on him big time before they left. And that's just my supposition, but I can't imagine Abishai and all of them guys just tucking their head and walking away. Verse 25 and 26 in 1 Samuel 20:25. Abigail, she come to meet David. "Let not my Lord..." And by the way, I didn't write this verse down, but in chapter 25, those servants, they also, before they said this to Abigail, they said that David and his men were a wall to us while we were out there unprotected from everything, and they were good to us, and they protected us. And now they come asking for food, and he's treating them that way. We're in trouble. Now what are you going to do about it? This man of yours, he is such a son of Belial that nobody can even speak to him. These are the kind of people that slander and misrepresent other people. I'm trying to make this clear. Nabal was one of them. "Abigail said to David, 'Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial.'" She's talking about her husband. "Even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Nabal means, are you listening? Listen to what his name means. It means stupid, wicked, foolish, vile person. She said, "That's just what he is. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord when thou didst sin. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." She's saying, not everybody is like that, David. This whole household and our servants are not like him. Did you get that? That's what she said to David. All of your enemies are like him. She is preaching to David what I'm preaching to you this morning about David. She said, there's no need for you to do this. Ain't no need to go down there and kill everybody, because everybody ain't like Nabal, and everybody wouldn't have done that to you. I wouldn't have. These servants wouldn't have. And see, David was fixing to. He was fixing to go down there and kill everybody, because they were of Nabal's household. Let me give you something that's just really important right here. Never, never judge a family or a household by one person in it. I was sitting there a while ago thinking of families I know and people I know and that I've perplexed about through the years. Because here's a good man. I've never heard an evil word out of him. I've never heard a rough word out of him. I've never heard a slanderous word out of him. All I've ever heard out of him
was blessing for other people. And he's got a wife who is a witch. And she can't say nothing but evil about everybody. And his kids are evil like her. And I've always perplexed, you know, about people like that. I know bunches of families like that. And it helped me to understand this. Let me tell you something. Wickedness and righteousness can be found in the same house and in the same family. Obviously. Don't condemn other people because of who they're kin to, who they live with, or who they're associated with, who they go to church with. You better learn to distinguish the difference individually among people. There may be a slanderer in a household full of Davids. Again, we see David confronting Saul. Again, when he slipped into their camp and took Saul's spear and his cruse of water. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 19. After he'd slipped in there and got that and left, him and Abishai went into the camp. Right into the camp. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Them guys had some grit and backbone and courage. David and Abishai walked right into the camp where Saul, the king of Israel, is sleeping on the ground, and all of his guards around him, Abner. I read there what David said to Abner. When David got away from him, he said, "Hey, Abner, you're not taking very good care of your king. What's wrong with you?" And Saul got up and said, "Is that the voice of my son, David?" "Yeah, it's me again." You know, he had his spear, that Saul had thrown at him numerous times, and his cruse of water. Of course, Saul again. The second time, first time I didn't mention, but in the cave, Saul said, "I know you're going to be king. And, you know, just promise me this, that you won't cut off my seed, that you won't destroy my family." Saul said that to David. Here we are again, round two, again. Another place, another time, same thing. Saul says the same thing again. But David didn't go down to him. He went. Stayed where he was. Nothing's changed. Anyway, chapter 26, verse 19, David said this, "Now therefore, I pray thee," are you listening to what David's going to say to Saul? "Let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go, serve other God." You understand what he said? He said, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. I'll get it right. I'll do whatever I need to do if I've done wrong in the sight of God. But if it's the gossip and the slander of men that you've listened to that stirred you up, cursed be they. You see what he's fighting against? Same thing everybody always has to fight against. Gossips. Backbiters. Slanderers. Liars. Haters. Wicked people of this world. Note some differences between those who slander and those who love and respect. Nabal is referred to as a churlish man and a son of Belial. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. He was. I looked that up. He was a descendant of Caleb. What a shame. See there? Caleb was a good man. A faithful man. He was one of the two spies, Joshua and Caleb. And this is one of his grandsons or descendants. Nabal. Churlish. You know what that means? It means rude, surly, austere, sullen, rough in temper, unfeeling, uncivil. You get the, getting the message? What churlish means? This is describing Nabal. Selfish, narrow-minded, avaricious. It means unpliant, unyielding, cross-grained, harsh, unmanageable, as churlish metal is. It means hard, firm. It means obstinate. That's what churlish means. That's what Abel was. He was a churlish man. But his wife's name was Abigail. She was of the opposite character and disposition. Her name means joy, exceeding gladness. How do people like that pair up? They do it all the time. You want me to give you young people advice about picking a mate? Make sure you don't marry a churlish person. Make sure that you don't marry a slanderer. A hard, stubborn, unyielding, uncivil, unruly person. Make sure they're not the kind of person that's always finding fault with other people. That's always criticizing, always hating on other people. Make sure they're the kind of person that just that don't have contempt for other people. It's always looking for something to put them in hell for. To count them as nothing for. To put them low. Make sure you don't marry somebody like poor Abigail. Think of the life she had. And back then, you know, women, I guess, a lot of times they didn't have a lot of choice. They just ended up with somebody like that. You got a choice. You don't have to end up with somebody like that. Man don't have to marry a woman like that either. Think about your children. Oh, if we could ever squelch this pop culture enough to get young people to give up on this love and romance stuff and not be so blinded by it when they're looking to get married and find a mate for life, if they would consider their children. This woman's going to be the mother of your children. This man's going to be the father of your children. And I know when you're young, you're not wise, but my goodness, man, read your Bible. Listen to some preaching. Listen to the older folks as they warn you and try and watch them. Watch the people that are ahead of line in front of you as they're trying to raise their children and they're having all these troubles with they can't get along and their bad character traits and all of that. Look and see what you're headed for, unless you're wiser than that. Saul was a narcissist. He was self-centered. He was proud. He was inconsiderate of others. He was vengeful. He was hateful. He was devious. He was murderous. That's what Saul was like. Now we're marking the difference here. I mean, we're trying to see. Note the differences between those who slander and lie and those who love and respect. Saul was that way. His son, Jonathan, was completely the opposite. Jonathan told David that day, he said, you know, you're going to be the king and I'll be next to you. By all earthly standards, the throne would have been Jonathan's. Jonathan ain't concerned about Jonathan. Jonathan's concerned about what's right in the sight of God and about David. Why? Because he loves David. He don't despise him. He ain't got contempt. Jonathan didn't like Philistines. Neither did David. And any righteous person ain't going to have much patience with Philistines either. But Jonathan wasn't that kind of a person. And his father was. There you go again. Good thing David didn't judge the whole house of Saul by Saul. He was wise enough and righteous enough to recognize that just because they live with him, just because they're associated with him, just because they are his very children, doesn't mean they're like him. Everybody deserves to be judged on their own merit. That's why the Bible said back in Ezekiel that, you know, they had this saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And God made it very clear that the children are not responsible for what their fathers did. Every man's going to give account of himself to God. So that's the way that men ought to look at one another too. But they don't. They judge everybody by who they're associated with, their family, where they go to church, where they live, what color they are, what language they speak, what country they're from. That's the way men judge other people. Don't be guilty of that. Don't hate people. Don't have contempt for people based on where they're from. I guarantee you that everybody that lives in Iran ain't like that Ayatollah person. And everybody that lives over there in those countries are not like what we see that are their leaders now. Don't hate somebody just because of where they live, who they're associated with. Jonathan's loyalty was with those who did righteousness. And be aware of this truth of life here in a sinful world. That the wicked are against the righteous, and it's going to be that way forever. It ever will be so. They're against the righteous. There will always be Ziphites around who will betray you. In chapter 23, 1 Samuel, verse 19 through 21. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the woods? See, David was down there. He went down to Ziph, and that's where he was hiding, and they knew it. And instead of helping him, instead of being for him, look what they're doing. They're going up and saying, hey, Saul, he's down here. We know where he's at. We'll help you. You know what Saul said? Oh, thank you because you've had compassion on me. That's what he said. Because you've had compassion on me. Compassion on me to help me to kill David, the anointed one of God. The king that God provided for himself among Jesse's sons. You had compassion on me to help me kill him. The one that sang to me and played to me and drove the evil spirit away. The one that killed the giant. The one that most of the people love. The one that writes all these sweet songs. You had compassion on me and helped me to kill him. Ziphites. They're around. They're everywhere. And then it went on and says, which is on the south of Jeshimon. We know right where he's at. He's in the wood in the hill of Hakilah. Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down. And on our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Boy, it sounds religious, don't it? It's abominable to my soul how that wicked people will add these religious little phrases and stuff into their talk. He's on a mission of murder. And he has accomplices with him that's
that's going to help him murder. And he says, blessed be ye of the Lord. The Lord don't do that. The Lord don't help you to murder the righteous. Chapter 26, verse 1, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah. This is three chapters later, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? They're not doing it again. Arm yourself with enough wisdom to discern between these two. I'm telling you this morning, arm yourself with enough wisdom to be able to tell the difference between who these people are. We've quoted this verse quite a bit lately, but Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Everybody really knows by what they see you do, how they see you act, whether you are wicked or righteous. Now that's just the way it is. You can be a hypocrite and you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. That old saying. And it's just like I said at the beginning, we spend a lot of time spinning our wheels and in confusion and languishing about because we don't know who's who and we can't figure it out. Here's a person that seems to be righteous. They say they're right. They say they're saved. They come to church. They do everything. But then they do that? No, you can't do that. A slanderer is a fool and a wicked person. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. They'll be churlish like Nabal. They'll be hateful. They'll be envious. And they'll be mean. Deal with them like David did. Pray for God to judge between them and you, and then wait for God to do it. Yes. Now you may have to wait a very long time. Need to get that too. David, in the things we've read about here this morning, he's still a long way from being vindicated. There are some people that'll never like him, never believe in him. They'll always hate him. They'll always accuse him, regardless of what God does. Just learn to recognize the two sides. And be careful you don't get on the wrong side, thinking you're on the right side. Don't take up the methods and the arms and the attitudes and all of that of the wicked to try to prove that you're righteous. You don't have to prove anything against slanders. It was something that really impressed me years ago, because there was one of the old time preachers, Finney was one, that did this. He absolutely refused to defend himself against the critics and against the people who hated him and who wrote articles against him and who went all out to try to destroy him. You'll find that Jesus said, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. You got your Billy Grahams and you got your other preachers around through the centuries that, boy, there just wasn't much criticism of them at all. They seemed to be popular and well known and welcomed everywhere they went, and everybody loved them. But I've noticed a great difference in their preaching and their message and the message of these others who had their following and had people who believed, and they made a big difference, like Finney. But boy, did they have some enemies. Mercy. Finney's a controversial character because he had so many enemies. And you know what his enemies did? They slandered him. They lied about him. They lied about what he believed. They lied about what he preached. They lied about what he said and the things that he did. And they misrepresented, which is a lie, and caused lots of grief. And they hurt the ministry greatly. And they're still doing it. That's the thing. Well, you know, to me, that is a real piece of evidence that he was of God. Because we've got a man right here in the Bible that is one of the most, if not the most important man in the Bible outside of Christ. And that's the way his life was. On his deathbed, in his dying words, he's instructing his son to deal with some of these people that lied about him. So, since that's the way it is, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're going to stand for anything that's right, you're going to have your enemies. And you're going to have people that will flat lie about you. And not only that, but they may be the ones in authority. And they may be the ones who have the upper hand always. They may be the ones that seem to have the crowds with them and the success and the evidence of God's blessing, because that's the way the world thinks, you know. But just remember this about David. Just another thing to take with you about David. He left us a good example of how to deal with this. How to deal with this issue of people being wicked and lying and slandering and misrepresenting. Go thou and do likewise. He gave us a good example. He taught us how to deal with it. Now it's up to us to do something to do that. Just go and do it. Amen. Let's stand. This was a different kind of message. It came about differently in the way I prepared it and everything. It just, I can't explain it to you, but it was just different. And it's one of the hardest things you got to deal with in life. It's hard to just turn and walk away and let those words be published, be just hanging in the air when you know it's not true. But it's much sweeter when God reveals it all than it is if we try to defend ourselves and make it happen. Make people understand and see the truth. I mean, one final thing here. You're never going to change people that hate you like that. God's got to do it. If it's going to happen, God's got to do it. You're not going to bribe them, sweet talk them, reason with them. No matter what you did, if you showered them with kisses and gifts, they'd never love you. They'd never be convinced. They hate you. And hatred is a poison. Yeah. All right, bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's so true. These things are so rich and real and helpful to us. Please make it understandable, Lord, even to the young people here today. And Lord, to live life, not hating and having contempt for people, but looking on each one as a soul that you loved and gave yourself for. You died for each one. Please help us to be like you, not like Saul, not like these we've talked about here, Nabal and others. Please help us, Lord, to be a good example to our children and to be a good example to one another. And Lord, help us to love as we're supposed to, as we will, if we're born again. If we're saved, we'll love and not hate. Please go with us now and bless the Word of God to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.